It's a night of storytelling. Tonight, we tell the story. And earlier this evening, we had five distinct scripture passages beginning with the creation story. And it rounded out to this resurrection story. And the stories are not just simply stories of entertainment or nostalgia, but rather stories that are firm and assuring, commanding stories of what God is doing to shape our world and our place in it. We tell the story, God's story, of God's faithfulness throughout all of history, of God's great love for his creatures and this planet. And I always love that story of all the things that creep and crawl, everything that has breath of life, that keeps time and space with our shared space. And I was reminded of that as I was getting ready tonight in the back of the sacristy, and there were some little china beetles crawling on the floor, and I went, oh, there you are, God, showing up again. God's story. For as much as God is full of grace and mercy and love, we too are in this story, we God's people, the ones who forget, the ones who sin, the ones who rebel and do not believe and do not keep in mind God's power of his redemption. But this night, this is the night in which we tell those ancient stories again, the story of Jesus who was crucified, died, and has been raised. And we come, the old ones with wisdom. And we come tonight, the young ones, full of imagination of what is possible. And I love it that we have different voices reading these stories, some slow and deliberate, some fast and hurried, some old and some young men and women. And then we read this story where we watch Peter and Mary and an unnamed beloved disciple discover Jesus' tomb, the tomb that is now empty. And this outward and inward visible sign that Jesus has conquered death and a new creation has begun. An amazing story. You see, our story can never be separated from God's. From the moment we were born and we just remembered in our baptism, we were given the name Precious Child of God. And so our story dances with another fantastic waltz of love. When we were baptized, we were enclosed in a tomb that shatters sin and death, and the stone, as Pastor Paul said, is rolled away, and the waters come rushing over our heads, and our bodies are brought forth, and we rise up a new person whose story is now forever a part of God's great love story. And so on that holy night, a vigil was kept, and God worked out the details of resurrection and new life. And I love the story tonight told in John, which highlights three main characters. We have Mary, Peter, and the unnamed disciple, the beloved disciple. And Mary Magdalene finds the tomb with the stone rolled away, and she runs to tell. There's a lot of running in this story. Runs to tell the others that the body has disappeared. And then Peter and the beloved disciple take off to see for themselves. But Mary has her own discoveries. And we need this story. We need the response of the disciple whom Jesus called the rock. Peter seems to represent the most appropriate way to respond to Jesus in his message. He takes off running and is bested by the other disciple who reaches the tomb first. But it is Peter who enters the tomb and finds the linen cloths. And Peter and the beloved disciple, just on the meager evidence of that empty tomb and some grave clothes, understand what the scriptures had said, that Jesus must rise from the dead. We know people like this, right? This beloved disciple in our congregation. We have people like this. We have people who have little evidence to believe. For example, when we have kids that help out in our students that help out in church, such as when a young person sits over at the sound equipment with Steve, a boy who messes up in the sanctuary and seems like he'll be anything but trouble. Yet we have those people that insist that he's headed to a great career as a sound engineer. These are the people who see possibilities in broken down playgrounds and faded fellowship halls. These are the people who require no proof that eternal life triumphs death and smile inwardly whenever they hear the word resurrection. And although they may often annoy us with their boundless optimism and refusal to face facts as we see them, we secretly cheer these people on because we draw strength from them. We draw our strength from our own faith story, from their unwavering trust that God is still working out all those details. And Peter's reaction to Mary's good news about the open tomb is less easy to understand, because I'm never quite sure about that outlandish foot race. I don't really understand that foot race. But after all, because he has just spent the last few days running as fast as he could to get away from Jesus, running away from the foot of the cross. And the gospel writer, John, doesn't really speculate why, but I have some guesses. I think that Peter has a desire to prove that he too is good and faithful just as much as the other guy. Or perhaps maybe it's guilt to run as fast as he can to the tomb to say he's sorry. He's sorry for denying Jesus and for boasting about his loyalty, for not being present at the foot of the cross, for running away when the chips are down. Perhaps even it's just curiosity. After all, Peter was present at the raising of Lazarus, so I wonder if he thinks that maybe, just maybe, there could be a raising here as well. The same thing could happen to Jesus. So many of us, like Peter, are in this complex set of emotions when we harbor petty jealousies for those who seem to be so blessed by the love of God, so confident and so joyful. Perhaps we make promises too. Promises each time that when we fall away from whatever God has given us but to do, the minute that something is threatened, we might leave. But perhaps we are in a foot race hurrying to confess our shortcomings. And then there is the Magdalene, who shows up at the tomb after her male companions have returned home, weeping for what is gone. Obviously, she expects nothing to happen. Perhaps she's come to just mourn the loss of life, to touch a body again and to say goodbye. And in her grief, she sees Jesus and mistakes him as a gardener. But it's when he speaks her name, like our name being spoken in our baptism. He speaks a name, and she responds and calls out to him, "Teacher, teacher." And Jesus commissions her to go forth and tell what she has seen. You see, resurrection narratives like this one in the Gospel of John are always commissioning stories. They're a telling to go out and send believers out like Mary into the world to tell everyone what has happened, that death does not have the last word. And Mary obeys the risen Jesus, fighting all of her impulses, I imagine, to cling to a familiar body and leave the garden to tell what she knows to be true. An expected ending is now the beginning of telling the truth about life to those who only want to deal in death, by offering living water and bread of life to those who only want to buy and sell commodities that perish. Mary speaks, and in her speaking, we too find our own voice. We find our own faith story. So this is the night. This is the night where our story becomes God's story. A once upon a time story, a once upon a time 2,000 years ago, that new life is taking place. This is the night when we are reminded that God has not brought us this far by faith only to leave us. This is the night that we hear salvation history, our history, spoken and proclaimed. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, whose blood has set us free. And in ancient times delivered our forebears, the children of Israel, from Egypt and led them to a new promised land. This is our faith story that we proclaim, the mystery of Christ who has died, who has risen, and who will come again. This is the night. This is the night in which the breaking of the chains of death, Christ arises from death and in triumph. And we get to say that word again. Alleluia. Amen.